Thank you for choosing to listen to a Sword of the Lord audio production. We pray this message will be a blessing and help as you serve Christ and bring others to Him. As we join the many who are gathered for this meeting, please ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart.
Open your Bible tonight to the little book of Jude, the book just before the Revelation, next to the last book in the Bible. And while you're turning, let me make a couple of announcements. One concerning the little Christmas tracts. I want to continue to encourage you to get these Christmas tracts and use them between now and Christmas, because it would be a little out of place to pass out a Christmas tract after Christmas. Somebody would think you were a little bit mixed up, probably. Though it has a plan of salvation, it'd be just as effective after Christmas. But these are designed for Christmas. This one has the shepherd with the little sheep and the star appearing. It's God's Simple Plan of Salvation by Ford Porter, a very good tract that's been all over the world. And then there's other Christmas tracts, too, in the rear for you. I hope you'll get them and use them during this Christmas season to share the gospel with many people wherever you go. Second announcement is pertaining to televangelism. I hope that we will have our units in the next week or so. I don't know how long it'll take to get the lines in. I've just now found a proper room in which to put our televangelism units and install our three telephones for the callbacks. I'm very excited about this, and it seemed to me you were excited the first night I talked with you about it. If we have three people to work 24 hours a day till Jesus comes around the clock, we're going to have the cooperation of a lot of people here. It's going to get old to some people if you're not careful. But I promise you that if you'll take an hour or so and stay here to take the callbacks, you'll lead more people to Christ here in the few hours you'll spend at the church than you will lead to the Lord out visiting and witnessing on the streets and maybe a week's time. Because these people that are calling back on the phone are going to be people who've heard the plan of salvation and who want to be saved and who are interested. It's going to be a matter of you just closing it whenever they call you. It'll be like dealing with people who come forward after a sermon is preached here in the church services. When they come forward, you need not preach another sermon to them. They just heard a sermon, and they want to be saved. That is evidenced by the fact they came forward. It's just a matter now of dealing with them, asking a few basic questions, making sure they understand the plan of salvation, and then what I call drawing the net, closing it. Have them receive Christ as Savior, and then lead them to the assurance of salvation by giving them some Bible verses. Now, we need you to sign up. If we get these units in and turn this number out, when I turn this number loose and we start advertising and the calls start coming in, we must have people here to answer the phone. It's going to do two or three things. It's going to help you to learn to win souls, number one, because you learn by doing. If a little baby waited until he could talk before he began to try to talk, he'd never talk. He has to go through that jabbering stage where he says, jabber, 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 ooga, ooga. Mind you, say ooga when they wanted water. And it took me a little while to figure that out, but nobody else knew, but when they'd say ooga, daddy, ooga, 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 I knew they wanted water. And other babies have different words they use for different things. But you learn by doing, and you'll have a lot of experience. You'll have people call you. They'll want to know certain things. They'll ask you questions, and you'll have a lot of different experiences on the phone, a lot of stories that you can share with others. So please sign up. The chart is in the rear for you. We must have it full. We cannot have hours go by with nobody here to answer the phone. If we have to hire somebody to sit with the phone, which I don't want to do, I think it'd be a shame. I think it'd be a sin with a church this large. To have to hire somebody to sit with the phone, we're supposed to be a soul-winning church. And if you ever do it once, after a few days' time, when the number gets out, you'll want to do it again. It'll be the most exciting time you've ever had. So please sign up on the chart. I have a list of names, people that said they would work. And, of course, we'll have a training session for you, an instructions class, before we put you on the phones. But I have a whole list of names here, and not all these names are on the chart on the back. So go by and pick out a time that you will work on the callbacks and be on duty. There'll be three people in one room. We'll have a little booth for you so that your conversation won't carry over, so the people on the next phone can hear you. But you'll be there fellowshipping together, be reading maybe the Bible or some good book while you're waiting for the callbacks, and you'll enjoy it very, very much. Please sign up tonight before you leave the building. It's just a must that you do that. And then, too, if you'll help welcome some new members into the family, if you'll help welcome some new families into the church membership here, sign also on the chart. I mentioned last week that maybe you ought to carry them out to lunch or something. And somebody put a note here and said, they need not especially carry them out for lunch. It's not necessary to do that. They thought because I asked you to carry them out for lunch, you didn't sign up. A bunch of cheapskates, I tell you. But at any rate, if you'll at least be friendly to them, introduce them around to other people in the church, maybe sit with them here in the services and get to know them, sign the chart that you'll help welcome some new families into our church. All right, the book of Jude now, and I want to share with you two or three verses and talk with you out of my heart about something that I've been thinking about several days now. As a matter of fact, several weeks now. Jude, verse 3 and 4. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to keep your Bible open there and follow along with me tonight and just let me talk with you. I feel a great responsibility as a pastor of this church to see that our people know the score, spiritually speaking and religiously speaking. There's been a tremendous growth among independent churches in recent years. I remember in 1961 here in the city of Atlanta when I attended the Sword of the Lord conference over at Antioch Baptist Church. At that time, I did not know a great, fundamental, independent, soul-winning church in the city of Atlanta. If there was one here, I did not know about it. And all that I know now, I do not know now that there was one here at that time. There was at that time several independent, fundamental pastors who came to the Atlanta area to start independent churches. God has blessed them. Their churches have grown. And what's happened in Atlanta is an indication of what's happened all over America. In Atlanta, God has blessed us here to become the largest Sunday school in the state of Georgia. And we're an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, old-fashioned, soul-winning church. God has honored this kind of a ministry with the growth that you have seen here in the last few years until we've set records on top of records year after year and was recognized a couple of years ago as the fastest-growing church in America. Now, that is not because of my strong leadership ability. And it is not because of my good personality. I'm well aware of the fact that I do not have a tremendous personality. I'm an introvert, really. You may not believe that, but I really am an introvert. When I went to high school, I was so bashful and timid and backward that I wouldn't ask a girl for a date. I probably never would have had a date had I not met Jerry. And ask her for a date. But I was an introvert. I was backward. I never dated any girls. I may have dated one or two accidentally. It never was on purpose, but it's accidentally. Maybe we got thrown together on a hayride or something, or maybe a class picnic. But I mean, I never really asked a girl for a date and went out and to her home to get her, you know, and drive up to the house and then get out and go to the door. That never really happened. I was too bashful. I'd already graduated from high school before I really began to date the girls very much. I was a graduate. I mean, I was an old man. I thought I was going to die without getting married or something. Here I was out of high school already. So God has not blessed His church because of my personality, but I think God has blessed us. As a matter of fact, I know He has because of the stand we've taken on the Bible. God honors that. If there's a God in heaven, God has to honor His Word. If there's a God in heaven and His Word is true, and it is, God has to bless things that are right. And so all of America, God is blessing great fundamental churches. So now you take down the 100 largest Sunday schools in America, and the majority of the top 20 largest Sunday schools in America are independent, fundamental, Bible-believing churches. So that now, I know a lot of folks who are really not independent at heart. Let me retract the word a lot of folks. I know some folks who are really not independent at heart that have left their denomination and become independent Baptists just for the sake of attracting a crowd to that particular title. But it's not the label on the jar that counts. It's the ingredients in the jar. If you're true to God, you could be an independent Methodist, an independent Presbyterian. As a matter of fact, you could be anything you wanted to If you're true to the Word of God and true to the fundamentals of the faith, then God is obligated to bless that kind of movement and that kind of a stand. And God is blessing across America. And I'm excited about what God's doing. Now, one of the complaints against a large Sunday school and church and a fast-growing church is, well, they don't really know the Bible. And one of the claims of those who have smaller churches is, well, the reason we don't have a large church is we're Bible students at our church. We teach our church the Bible, and our people are deep, and they know the Word of God, and they're solid, and they're sound. And the implication is the fellow who has a larger church, his church is not solid. It is not sound. It is not deep. I do not think that's true. I think we have here tonight some of the deepest, solidest, most knowledgeable Bible Christians there are to be found in all the world. And I'd put you up against any congregation anywhere in the world, and any sort of a Bible test, anybody wanted to get up, I'd put you up against them. I believe that with my heart. But new people keep coming in and keep coming in and keep coming in. And there's some things that our people ought to know. Now, the book of Jude is what I call the vestibule of the book of Revelation. Now, follow me close. I'm going to give you a lot of information. The book of Revelation talks about the second coming of Christ. Beginning with chapter 4, verse 4, everything from there on in is future. And even chapter 3, the latter part, is where we're living today in the Laodicean period of church history. So the majority of the chapters in the book of Revelation deal with things that are future. And the book of Jude deals with the great apostasy that's to come on, to come into the world before the return of Jesus Christ to reign on David's throne and establish his own kingdom. As a matter of fact, the book of Jude is the only book in the Bible that deals exclusively with apostasy. Now get these definitions down and follow my message. An apostate is one who deliberately rejects revealed truth. An apostate is not someone who may be in error because of ignorance. That could be anyone. I've been in error because of ignorance many times, and I probably am tonight in some cases. But when I know what the Bible teaches on a certain thing, God knows that in my heart, I want to line up with the Bible, and I will line up with the Bible when I find out what the Bible teaches. The apostate's not that way. The apostate, when he finds out what the Bible teaches, he sees it. He knows what the Bible says. He says, oh, I know the Bible says that, but I don't believe it. Apostate deliberately rejects revealed truth when he sees it. When I say revealed truth, I'm not talking about some revelation he had. I'm talking about the revelation, which is this book. Genesis to Revelation. This is God's revealed truth, and the apostate deliberately rejects certain parts of it. Now, you ought to get this down tonight. I believe that all the Bible's the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, all the way from the very first word in Genesis to the last one in Revelation. All of it's the Word of God. I don't reject any of it. If there's some of it I don't understand, I just say I don't understand it. But that doesn't mean I don't believe it. I did not understand Revelation chapter 11 when I was a kid. Revelation chapter 11 talked about two witnesses lying, their dead bodies lying in the streets of Jerusalem for 3 days and men staring upon them from all over the world, the whole world gazing. I didn't understand it when I was a kid. When I was a kid, two dead bodies could not have been laying in the streets of Jerusalem and all the world looking at it. It was an impossibility when I was a kid. I thought it must have some spiritual meaning. But I have lived long enough now to see tail stars sent up. And I have lived long enough now to see that Revelation 11 can be fulfilled. That two men can die in Jerusalem and every person in the world can see it by means of television, by way of tail star. The Bible was right. I just didn't have enough sense to know that it was right. And when science caught up with the Bible, and the Bible's always right, and if science does not harmonize with the Bible, it is not true science. The Bible is not a science book, but it is scientifically correct. It has never been incorrect scientifically in anything and never will be. If it ever seems to be, then science is wrong, and science will catch up with the Bible sooner or later. The Bible is God's Word. I believe it. And I believe it. I don't deny it. I don't reject it. I mean, you can call me narrow. You can say I'm a candidate for the insane asylum. as a man did who lectured down at the seminary in Louisville. He got up at Louisville, lectured to the preacher boys, and said, anybody who believes the Bible is the Word of God from beginning to end is a candidate for the insane asylum. He said that in the Southern Baptist Seminary. That's why I'm an independent Baptist, by the way. I make no apologies for it. I wouldn't be anything else. I know when we cease to stand for this book, God will take His blessings away from this place. When we don't stand for anything and we're wishy-washy and like a bunch of straw, we may as well close our doors. We're dead. We got to stand for something. An apostate deliberately rejects revealed truth. And this book deals with the great apostasy. Now Jude says something. Jude said, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Jude said, I wanted to write about salvation. I wanted to tell you about this salvation that you share and I share in common. Mike Johns is saved and I'm saved. And let's talk about this wonderful salvation. But the Holy Ghost said, wait a minute, Jude. I wish you could write about that common salvation too, but there's something else folk need to hear. And Jude said, when I gave all diligence to write about common salvation, constraint was laid upon me of the Holy Spirit. That's a marginal rendering. The Holy Spirit actually constrained me and said, Jude, you've got to write something else. What is it? I want you to write and exhort men that they should earnestly contend for the faith. Now I want to stop there. The word earnestly contend speaks of vigorous, intense, determined struggle to defeat the opposition. Our English word is agony. Agony. I want you to agonize for the faith. Agony. I want you to earnestly give a vigorous, intense, determined struggle to defeat the opposition. Now that sounds to me like God doesn't want you to sit around and sort of mealy mouth and take it easy while people deny the faith. No, He wants you to have an intense struggle for the faith. I love the Bible. I make no apologies. Now what does He mean by the faith? What are we to defend or contend for? We're to contend for the faith. The faith. The word faith here means the sum of Christian belief. And you young Christians, try to get this down. Boy, you'll understand me. The sum of Christian belief. The word faith here, generally speaking, means the essentials of the faith. Now, there are some things that are what I call non-essentials. For instance, baptism is not an essential. Now, I'm a Baptist. That's why I'm a Baptist. I believe in baptism by immersion. We baptize everybody here who gets saved. We make no apologies about it. We think when you're saved, you ought to be baptized. Acts 2:41 says, they that gladly received His word were baptized. The night the jailer was saved, he was saved somewhere at the midnight. Because at midnight, when Paul and Silas sang and prayed, the earthquake came and the jail doors were opened. And after midnight, that jailer was saved. And somewhere before the sun came up the next morning, they baptized him. Without a vote from the church, without a move, without a second, without a majority vote, they baptized a man somewhere before the sun came up the next morning. And when the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 was joined by Philip, and Philip preached unto him Jesus from Isaiah 53, they passed a water hole. You'll find it in original Greek, water hole. They passed a water hole, and the eunuch said, here's water, what hinders me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. The only requirement for being baptized is believe with all your heart, depend on Jesus, rely on Him. He said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they said, whoa. And that's again in original Greek, that whoa. And they stopped the chariot and they went down the water and he baptized him. They didn't wait till Sunday till he'd walked the aisle and joined the church. They baptized him when he believed. And the only requirement for baptism is to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Believe and be baptized. That's the order. That's the only requirement for baptism. That's why it's called believer's baptism. We'll say more about that in about an hour and a half from now. We're to contend for the faith. Baptism is not an essential. Now let me give you some essentials. I don't have time to tell you why they're essentials, but let me give you some essentials. The virgin birth of Jesus is an essential. I can't tell you why. I don't have time. Listen, the inspiration of the Scriptures, I don't have time to tell you why, but that's an essential. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead, that is an essential. That is an essential. The sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross for our sins, that is an essential. These are things you cannot disbelieve and be saved. And that is not my opinion. That's what the Bible says. The deity of Christ is an essential. John 8, 21 and 24 said, if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins, and where I go you cannot come. Now God Almighty has blessed the fundamentalist movement in America. And a fundamentalist is someone who believes in these essentials. That's all he is. He's not someone who's funny mentally. A fundamentalist is someone who believes in these essentials. He believes a virgin birth is an essential, and he won't compromise with somebody who laughs at the virgin birth of Jesus. He believes in the virgin birth. He said, I'm sorry, I love you, sir, but I cannot go along with you if you don't believe in the virgin birth. That's an essential. You can't have Christianity and do away with that. You can't have Christianity and do away with the resurrection of Jesus. I'm not talking about a spiritual resurrection. I'm talking about a literal physical resurrection. These are essentials. And the fundamentalist is a man who believes in these fundamentals. He's a fundamentalist because he believes in certain fundamentals. Isn't that simple? You know what's bothering me? Is that we've quit contending for the faith. And that fundamental people are being divided over things that are not fundamental issues. And the devil sits back and laughs. I'm talking about people who believe in the virgin birth, the blood atonement, the inspiration of the Scriptures. They believe in salvation by grace through faith. They believe in the death of Jesus on the cross for the sinner. And yet, first thing you know, confusion comes. And the Bible said in 1 Corinthians 14, God is not the author of confusion. And confusion comes when there's an overemphasis or an underemphasis on some particular belief that is not a fundamental. You cannot overemphasize a fundamental. But you can overemphasize something that's not a fundamental. You can overemphasize it to the point where you alienate from yourself the people who may not hold your particular viewpoint. You following me? Or they can be an underemphasis on something that somebody else thinks ought to be emphasized. Now what I want you to get down pat here tonight is this. I want you to not let anything divide you from anybody who believes in the fundamentals of the faith. Don't find yourself in one camp or in another camp or in another camp so you're having to take sides and the fundamentalists get divided down in 8 or 10 little groups of fundamentalists. No, we're all fundamentalists. I can fellowship with a Methodist. If you'll hang around long enough, we'll make a Baptist out of him, but I can fellowship with a Methodist who believes in the virgin birth, the blood atonement, the inspiration of the Scriptures, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and the deity of Christ. I can fellowship with him. But if I overemphasize baptism and just keep on and keep on and keep on, then I'd alienate my Methodist friend. Now, I'm going to baptize everybody who comes and joins this church by immersion. If they hadn't been baptized by putting under the water, I'm going to put them under the water. Or else they're going to lie to me and tell me they've been put under already. I mean, we just believe that. But I'm not going to say, well, you know, bless God, they ought to baptize over the Methodist Church and just yank and yank and yank. By the way, if I can find a fundamental Methodist, I'm going to fellowship with him. Or a fundamental Presbyterian. But here's what I'm trying to say. The faith that we're to contend for is the sum of Christian belief. It's divine in its origin. It says it was delivered unto the saints. If it was delivered to the saints, who delivered it? The Bible said 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And 2 Peter 1:21 says, holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This book is divine in its origin. This is the faith here. It's not only divine in its origin, it's unique in its content. Notice that there, it does not say we're to contend for a faith. It says we're to contend for the faith, a definite article. Because there is not 7 or 8 or 10 or 15, there's only one. The faith. There's only one set of fundamentals. There's only, if the Bible is true, it is. Then there's only several things that are fundamental. You say it's your opinion. And that's the biggest mistake a man ever made, is saying, well, it's all a matter of opinion. It is not a matter of opinion, it's a matter of what God said. John 8:21, if you believe not that I am He, you should die in your sins. You've got to believe in the deity. Believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, confess with thy mouth that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You've got to believe in the resurrection. Right or wrong? If He wasn't raised from the dead, He wasn't who He claimed to be. He didn't pay the debt. If He wasn't raised from the dead, He's a liar. If He's a liar, He's not the sinless substitute. You've got to believe in the resurrection. It's unique in its content. There's no other faith. This is it. I'm hanging with it. I'm not moving. I've nailed my flag to the mast. It's complete in its revelation. Jude says you're to contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. And the Greek word once does not mean once upon a time, but it means once for all. That's it. There won't be any more. It's delivered. Bang. That's it. Signed, sealed, delivered. You know, and yet religions come along. Denominations come along and say, well, this is a different day we're living in. We got to do it different nowadays, and we got to change. You know, you can change a lot of things. You can change the style of buildings. You can change and have the preaching first and the music last, if you want to do it that way. You could change and have all your prayers at one time, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You could change and have your offering the first thing, change anything, but you cannot change the fundamentals of the faith. You can change anything else, all right, you know. If you want to have a backward service sometime, okay, have the whole thing backward. If you want to do it, but you don't change the fundamentals of the faith. You can change some wooden pews to padded pews. You can change some hardwood floor to carpeted aisles. You can change some of the old fans funeral homes used to give you the air conditioning, but you don't change the fundamentals. You stay with that. It's complete in its revelation. It was once for all. That's it. There won't be any other given. It was once for all delivered to the saints. We're to contend for the faith. Two or three other things I want to share with you. Now why? Verse 4 tells you why you contend for the faith. For certain men have crept in unaware. Literally, some men have come in by the side door. Now you people who do not know and you don't keep up with it don't know it. But I have seen this verse, not completely fulfilled, but I have seen it fulfilled in this area, in Atlanta, Georgia. One of the members of a church came to me. She's now a member of this church, by the way. I think she's here tonight. She came to me and said, you know, when Mr. So-and-so came to Sutton Church where she was a member, as our pastor, she said, you know, he was the nicest fella. And said, he's still nice. But she said, he'd get up and use born again, expression, born again. He'd use expression, resurrection. And so on. She said, but after he was there about a year and a half, 2 years, said he began to ease in little definitions for the expressions he had been using. Until now, he's got a good toehold in the church and everybody likes him. He visits all the people. He's a good backslapper. He's very friendly and all the people like him. He's such a good guy. But you know, the other day, he just flat denied that Jesus was born of a virgin. He crept in unaware, but the side door eased in. Did you know that I know a preacher by name who took a church, old-fashioned church built by fundamentalists, who took it, knew he didn't believe in all the fundamentals of the faith, but stayed there and preached as close as he could without offending. Until the crowd sort of fell in love with him and he began to move over a little and begin to deny some of the fundamentals of the faith. And in the colleges and seminaries across America, the apostate, the man who denies revealed truth, rejects revealed truth, has crept in unaware one at a time. There was a time, and I don't mean to be anti-Southern Baptist tonight just to be for something to say, but I'm just familiar with some of the things. There was a time when in the Southern Baptist Convention, they would not have tolerated one professor nor teacher who denied the virgin birth of Jesus. They would have thrown him out on his ears. I mean, just like that. There was a time in my lifetime when they would not have tolerated a fellow who didn't believe in all the Bible was the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. They would have thrown him out on his ears. But what's happened is they crept in unaware. One got in. Just like communism has infiltrated our country. They didn't take it over overnight. Just one here and one there. And they go to your universities and they get their education. They come out and they're a teacher over at the high school here and a teacher over at the grade school over yonder. They keep dropping the ideas here and selling a few people here and selling a few people there. And after a while, they come out boldly and tell you they're for socialism and communism. But they didn't tell you that to start with. Crept in unaware. Same way in the religious circles. People have crept in and crept in and crept in and crept in. Until now, you can go to some of the seminaries. And the professor will get up and tell you, they'll laugh at you if you believe all the Bible's the Word of God. They'll laugh at you. They'll laugh at the idea of a literal burning hell. They'll laugh at that. And laugh at you if you believe it. So that 50-something percent of the preachers in the colleges and seminaries a few years ago reported they did not believe in the virgin birth of Christ. Why? And that's why Jude said, listen, certain men are going to creep in unawares. So I want you to do something. I'd like to talk about salvation, but since these men are going to creep in unawares, he said, I want you to contend for the faith, struggle to defeat the opposition. And our problem is we haven't struggled enough to defeat the opposition. We ought to keep crying out and keep crying out and keep crying out and not let our voices be silenced until everybody knows where we stand. You're welcome. Now, how are we to defend the faith? What are we to defend? Why? Now, how? I'm going to give you several suggestions. Number one, by living it. You people who believe in the fundamentals of the faith ought to be the best Christians in the world. I mean, you ought to be the best Christians in the world. You shouldn't say, well, I know where they go to church at a certain place, and they don't preach as strict as you do, Dr. Hudson. And man, you're old-fashioned. You think everybody's dress ought to be down to the knees, and the men ought to all have short haircuts. I'm guilty, I'm guilty, I'm guilty. Your dress ought to be down to your knees, and you ought to have short haircuts. Amen. Amen. You ought to look like a Christian, smell like a Christian, act like a Christian. And the whole world will be able to tell you're a Christian when you walk by instead of having to guess at it. You say, but man looks on the outward appearance. I know it. That's why I said you ought to dress right. Because God knows, but man doesn't know. And Paul said, if my eating meat offend my brother, I'll eat no meat as long as I live. He said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. I want to do something for my testimony's sake, he said. And James says that you're justified before men by your works. You're justified before God by your faith, according to the book of Romans. But James says you're justified by works. But he's not talking about being justified before God. God can see invisible faith, but man cannot see invisible faith. James says, you show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Works. The only way man will know what you believe is by how you live and act. And that's why it's important. If you contend for the faith, you ought to live it. I mean, the fundamentalist crowd ought to be the strictest, straightest-laced, narrowest crowd in the world. Didn't get too many amens on that, but that's the way I believe it. That's the way it ought to be. You contend for the faith by living it. Secondly, you contend for the faith by proclaiming it. Preach it. You're going to hear a lot of this. I mean, I'm going to get up and say, listen, Jesus is born of a virgin. If he wasn't born of a virgin, he's a sinner. Romans 5:12. Romans 5:19. If he's a sinner, we don't have a substitute. If we don't have a substitute, we're all going to hell and Jesus is going in there on top of us. And I'm going to preach it and preach it and preach it and yell it till my tonsils are blue. I'm going to preach on the inspiration of the Scriptures and these fundamentals. You're going to hear them over and over, year after year. I want you to know what you are. Or at least I want you to know what kind of crowd you're in. Preach the fundamentals of the faith. Now what bothers me is that the only thing that ought to separate us are these essentials. Now, not every preacher believes like I do. But they'll learn that I was right sooner or later. Some preachers do not think you ought to wear flare-bottom pants. If your britches flare a little bit at the bottom, you're modernist. That is not a fundamental. I don't care why. That's not a fundamental. So I'll let him holler at me. Hey, your britches' legs are too wide. Hey, And I'll say, God bless you, brother. I love you. And I'll keep fellowshipping with him. But if he ever denies the virgin birth of Jesus, I'll give him a permanent wave. So, that's not a fundamental. Now, some fundamentalists believe in promotion. I mean, they give away donuts and bubble gums and horses and monkeys and turtles. And some bus pastors swallow goldfish. And some pastors, they're so pious. Well, bless God. We don't have as many as they do, but bless God, we don't give away monkeys. They don't have to. I'm going to love that fella just as much as I love the fellow who gives away a monkey. I mean, if he doesn't want to give away anything, all right. But something's bothered me. I was in a fellowship meeting. I just came to a place where it's 1,000 preachers. And I hear, and they're all fundamentalists. Listen, if he don't want to give away bubble gum, all right. If he don't want to give away horses, all right. That's not a fundamental. I love him. But if I want to give away bubble gum, he ought to love me. And if we get 266 conversions on Sunday, he should not say they're not saved. And say his two were saved. And all mine can't be saved because there's too many of them. I am not going to put myself in a position to say, you know, well, we don't count nickels and noses. If you had enough nickels and noses, you'd count them. I didn't count mine either when I didn't have but two or three. And I'd have shot anybody else I called counting. But that's all right. That's not a fundamental issue. Now, what's bothering me is preachers who've been to Bible college and seminaries and graduates of Furman University and everything else come out and divide over some non-essential while the modernist sat back and laughed and the devil picks his teeth and hollers glory to God. Now, he wouldn't holler glory to God. He'd holler glory to the devil, I guess. Now, that upsets me, son. No sirree, buddy. If a hound dog come through town barking, and he believed in the fundamentals of the faith, I'd say, God bless you, hound dog. And I hope you win a lot of folks to Jesus when you bark. If a man believes in the fundamentals, more power to him. I'm going to love him. I'm going to pray for him. Here's a lot of non-essentials. Non-essentials. I heard something like this once upon a time. A fellow said, we don't believe in instant baptism. So another fellow who baptizes converts immediately, first thing you know, is he's alienated. You know, boy, I baptize mine as soon as they're saved. What does he mean, don't believe in instant baptism? He means he waits and waits and waits and checks them all out. So he preaches a verse where it says, where John the Baptist said, bring forth meats, fruits, worthy of repentance. I preaches it! And John checked them all out and made sure they're all saved before he baptized them. Well, the only thing is, there's a lot more Bible beside that. There's also in Acts 16, where Paul baptized the jailer before the sun came up the next morning, before he had time to check him out. And there's also in Acts chapter 8, where Philip baptized the eunuch before he had time to check him out or send him through a new members class. And I know some pastors, I've heard him. And you know, if that's the way they want to do it, fine. God bless them, because it's not a fundamental issue. I've heard him give up and say, well, I'll tell you one thing. Bless God, we don't just baptize them, duck them, put them on there and run them. We send them through a new members class, and we train them, and we teach them, we make sure they're saved. Well, how can you make sure they're saved? You can't make sure anybody's saved. In the final analysis, only God knows who's trusting him. Heard a fellow say this. Well, he said, we check them out. Boy, if they don't have meats, fruits, where they repent us, he said, we don't baptize them. We check them. The implication was, a fellow who baptized his, that most of them were not saved because they hadn't been checked out. Same fellow went on to say this. He said, when the last person is saved, who's going to be saved, he said, before you have time to baptize him, before you have time to vote him in the church, bang, the rapture will take place. Well, it couldn't take place because that fellow just got saved to make up the last member, hadn't been checked out yet. You say, hold a rapture, Lord. We got to put them through the new members class thing and check him out. And when we get him all checked out, then we can be raptured. No, the moment he's saved. You know, consistency is a wonderful thing. Just being consistent in what you preach. The only requirement of baptism is believe on the Lord Jesus. Here's water, what hinders me to be baptized? If thou believest. Now I'm a Baptist. See? And the old line Baptists believe that everybody who's baptized, you got to have a move in the church. You got to have a second. You got to have a vote like this. All in favor of who makes a motion this brother receive believer's baptism? I so move. Who second? I second that motion. All opposed say, all in favor say aye, aye. All opposed say nay, nay. Ayes have it. When I went to church, they went through the whole procedure before they baptized anybody. We don't do that here. And we didn't even bother to ask you, could we do it this way either? We just do it the way we think it ought to be done. And if you don't like the way we do it, there's always another church down the road that does it like you want it done. Of course, they don't have many to vote in, but you can go ahead and vote when they do have one. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Brother, you believe Jesus died. I believe he died for me. You're trusting him for you. I'm trusting him for my salvation. If you're glad he came, say amen. See? I don't give you a chance to say, oh me, if you're not glad. I just let you sit back there. Who in the world want to join your church anyway if everybody voted aye except one old fellow back there said, no. It embarrassed the daylights out of this poor fellow. I ain't wanting to join the church. Crazy! So a fellow, you know, he gets with this group that believes you ought to send him to a new members class. And he's a fundamentalist. Brother Renner believes you ought to send them to a new members class. So does Mike Johns, and so does this fellow down here. So they sort of fellowship together. And the first thing you know, John, I don't believe you ought to send them to a new members class. We just believe on the Lord Jesus, you baptized them. So we're over here fellowship, and we notice that crowd over there getting together. And they're mumbling. And so we punch it out. I wonder what they're talking about. And they see us looking at them and say, I bet they're talking about us. I can tell the way he's looking. He's running me down. I know what they're doing. He's criticizing us, John, because we baptize our converts and just say, that's what they're doing. They're criticizing. And the first thing you know, a big old ice wall is built up here. And good, fundamental, Bible-believing Christians are separated way over here and way over here. And another little group out here, another little group out here, another little group out here. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I'm a friend of every fundamentalist in this country. They don't all agree with my ideas about things. We have promotion here. I'm all for promotion. I'm not anti-promotion. I'm for it because there's no more wrong with us running an ad in the paper than there is for Sears and Roebuck running an ad in the paper. No more wrong for us advertising special services than there is for any company in town to advertise sales. No more wrong. I'm for it because we want to get the news to the people and reach the people and win souls to Jesus Christ. That's why I'm for it. I've been criticized. Oh, he spends a lot of money on church ads in the paper. Listen, when I can't spend money like I want to spend it and when I can't run the church like I want to run it, you didn't have it. Tonight, if you want it. Now I'll stand and watch you go down the drain. You don't build a church without taking a positive stand for what is right. And having an aggressive spirit. I've heard people say, now, my church built on preaching altogether. So he says, the only way to draw a crowd is preach, 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 preach. I'll tell you what you do. You go down yonder in the woods. The other side of the steep side of Stone Mountain in a remote area and get you a stump. And you preach. And you preach, you draw a crowd and then come tell me. You're not going to draw a crowd if somebody knows you're over there preaching. Somebody's going to say, here's a man over yonder preaching. Just preaching don't draw. There's not a verse in the Bible that says get up and preach and they'll come flocking out to hear you. But there's verse after verse that says, go in the highways and hedges and compel them to become that my house may be filled. Bless the fellow who says, just get on the stump and preach and preach and preach and they'll flock out. If he's a fundamentalist, I love him. But I feel sorry for him because he's going to have a long time standing on that stump hollering. Because folk just don't flock out like that. There's nothing in them to want to make them flock out. because they have an old, sinful, Adamic nature that pulls them in the wrong direction, and there's not a sinner on earth that enjoys hearing preaching. Not a one. The only folks who enjoy hearing preaching saved people. And who wants to just draw saved people? That is to win unsaved people. That's it. To evangelize the world. Go after those that are lost. We're to contend with the faith by living it, by proclaiming it, by suffering for it. Suffering for it. You know, not many people want to suffer. Turn to Acts chapter 5, verse 41 and 42. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple they preached and preached and preached and preached and preached till they drew a crowd. Only thing is, that's not what it says. And daily in the temple and in every house, that's visitation, friend. And in every house they ceased not to preach and teach Jesus Christ. Acts 7, verse 54 through verse 60. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus down on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran up on him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. You contend for the faith by suffering for it. I've had more slams and slurs because we did not cooperate with the Billy Graham crusade than anything I guess I've ever done. If I had to do all over again, I'd have started preaching 6 weeks earlier on it. And the poor bad thing is that the poor people do not even know why we take the stand. They don't know enough about this Bible to know what a fundamentalist is. They don't know enough about this Bible to know what it means to be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And to try to explain it to somebody who doesn't want to understand it to begin with is quite a problem. That's why I'm educating you on the best to know how. But whatever you do, don't become picky and silly like a bunch of young'uns and get divided over things that are not essentials. Now, you may not agree with everything I preach up here. You may not always like what John Stansel does on the buses. We're having the world's yo-yo champion here next Sunday, a week from tomorrow. And I'm going to preach on don't be up and down. You say, why are you doing that? Get some kids to come see him yo-yo. So we can give them the gospel. And if they get saved when the yo-yo champion's gone, they'll keep on coming back. They'll keep on coming back. If you get them there with a yo-yo, you have to keep... No. If you get them there and they get saved, they keep on coming back. But they don't have anything to motivate them to want to come. Now, you may not always agree with what Brother Stansel does on the buses. But for goodness sakes, let's don't pair off in little groups. And you haven't been doing this. I don't know why I'm preaching. Maybe some of you are thinking about doing it. But if you are, I don't want you to pair off in little groups and say, you know, Mr. Stansel, and all that money on that candy, and he had a baby Ruth son, and I want us to agree on the fundamentals, and for God Almighty's sake, don't let nothing separate us except the fundamentals. If anybody here ceases to be a fundamentalist, you want to get rid of him. But if we can stick with the fundamentals. You know, some people believe in dyeing your hair, some folks don't. That's not a fundamental. The lady said, will you love me when my hair is turned to silver? He said, I guess so. I've been with you through 8 shades already. That's not a fundamental. My hair is getting thin. My wife's encouraging me to get a toupee. Hush. Honey, get you a toupee before it gets too bad. If you get it now, it won't be so obvious. And you got fundamentalists who are separated because somebody else got a toupee. I tell you one thing. God wanted you to have hire you to put some up there. friend of mine got him a new toupee. He's a fundamentalist preacher. Got him a toupee. And somebody said, "Why don't you take that silly thing off your head and throw it down on the floor?" He said, "Why don't you take them silly false teeth out of your mouth and throw them on the floor?" That's not a fundamental. I'm telling you, if I want a toupee, I'll buy it. And it'll be my hair because I pay for it. Just thought I'd get you ready. That's not a fundamental. Don't see how silly we can be sometimes? I mean, really. Let's stand for the faith. And if some church across town preaches against us because we don't have bus promotion, because we do have bus promotion, let's be Christian enough not to preach against them because they don't have it. You have never heard me come here and say, "Well, bless God, these churches that won't have bus promotion. Bless God, these churches that won't do this." I never preached against them. I don't intend to. But if he ever denies the fundamentals, I'll scald his dirty hide. As long as he's a fundamentalist, I'll still shake his hand and say, "God bless you, brother. God bless you. God bless you." You go to Jerry Falwell's school in Lynchburg, Virginia. It won't be exactly like Dr. Jack Howe's school in Hammond, Indiana, but they're both fundamentalists. And God bless them both. You go to Lee Robertson's school, Dr. Lee Robertson's school in Tennessee Temple School, it won't be exactly like Bob Jones University at Greenville, South Carolina, but they're both fundamentalists. God bless them both. And just because it's not exactly like somebody else, as long as they agree on the fundamentals, buddy, I pray for Bob Jones University every day. I pray for Tennessee Temple Schools every day I live. I pray for it. I pray for Hiles Anderson. I pray for Lynchburg Baptist College and Midwestern and several others every day I live. Why? Because they're fundamental. And I want the fundamentalist crowd to stick together till we're strangling our own blood. Because it's the hope of America. God bless the fundamentalist movement.
We pray you have been blessed by the message you've just heard. The Sword of the Lord has many helpful materials available for purchase. For a free catalog, please call 1-800-251-4100. Or you may reach us on the web at swordofthelord.com. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.